So today, the question becomes, how will we behave when we don't understand each other and when we don't agree? There were two farmers lived up in Alberta, and you can find up there, way up north, two parallel fences. They're only 2 feet apart. They run side by side for almost half a mile. And you might ask, why are these two fences there when they could get by with only one? Well, the reason is that two farmers, Paul and Oscar, they had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. You see, Paul, he wanted to build a fence on the line, you know, between the two farms and split the cost. But Oscar was unwilling to contribute. So since he wanted to keep cattle on the land, Paul went ahead and built the fence anyway. And so after the fence was completed, Oscar came up to Paul and said, I see we have a fence. And what do you mean, we, Paul said. I got the property line surveyed and built the fence 2 feet on my land. That means that the land outside of the fence is still mine. And if any of your cows set foot on my land, I'll shoot them. So Oscar knew that Paul wasn't joking. So when eventually he decided to use the land adjoining Paul's for a pasture, he was forced to build another fence 2 feet away. Oscar and Paul are gone now, but their double fence stands as a monument to the high price we pay for stubbornness. Well, that's one way to behave when we don't get along, but that's not the way that we at Bethlehem Covenant Church have chosen to do it. So we are committed to what we call our behavioral covenant. So Gil Rendall, he talks about behavioral covenants, and this is printed in the bottom of your bulletin. It says, behavioral covenants are holy manners for a faith community. A behavioral covenant is a written document developed by leaders, agreed to and owned by its creators, and practiced on a daily basis as a spiritual discipline. So this is how we live together. So at Bethlehem Church, we've adopted 7 statements that provide a guideline for our relationships together. And they serve as values that guide our interaction and our communication. Again, Gil Rendall says, the behavioral covenant answers the question, how will we behave? In other words, how are we going to live together when we don't understand each other and when we simply don't agree? Well, we're going to jump in. The first statement talks about our intent for our life together. And it says, we seek to build each other up and not tear down. So now if you see on your bulletin, there's a fill in the blanks here. I encourage you to go ahead and do that. Fill in the blank as we follow through here. So we seek to build each other up and not tear down. And that's not as easy as it sounds. You know, there's an illustration that helps make sense of this for me, especially coming out of the North Woods where it was really cool this last week. Illustration says, people in the church are like porcupines in a snowstorm. We need each other to keep warm, but we prick each other when we get too close. So the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And I see this happening more and more at Bethlehem Covenant Church. You know, it's about choosing to build one another up rather than the opposite of tearing each other down. And, you know, it's easy sometimes just to let things go and fly off and say something that's unfriendly or critical. But when we choose to act differently, when we choose the behavior of building each other up, it creates an environment where we begin to trust one another and begin to honor each other. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, we're jumping into the second statement, demonstrates our integrity for this life together. It says, we respect and honor the office of pastors and other lay leaders. So the passage says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. I want to highlight this hard work among you, because sometimes I think we forget that, you know, what our leaders pour into, serving in the church. You know, it's not that we always agree with our leaders, and this is the whole point of a behavioral covenant. It's what do we do when we don't agree? The answer is respect, and honor. So I hope that you can honor the office of pastor, you know, Bethlehem Covenant Church, and see God at work through me. But I want to focus on our lay leaders today. You know, many of you among us volunteer countless hours and give much of your own personal resources to do so many things, whether behind the scenes or up front teaching. You do the things that you're called to because you have this passion for what God has really poured into your life, and you want to build up and share that with the rest of the church. And, you know, there are times probably when we could do things differently. There are actually probably times when we could have done things better. And usually as leaders, we generally realize that after the fact, after we've made those decisions. But we are called as the body of Christ to respect and honor our lay leaders and the positions that they share. Respect and honor that they are giving of their lives and volunteering their time. Respect and honor that God has gifted each one of us with gifts and is using those gifts. Maybe not to, you know, the best that we possibly could, but the best we understand at the time and at the moment. So when we come together, we respect and honor that in one another, and we appreciate the heart that these leaders have for God and for our people, and knowing that they love each one of us. We don't always know all the circumstances around a particular decision, and the truth is, we may not always get to know that information, but we choose anyway to respect and honor our leaders that are among us. So the third statement recognizes that good communications requires that we seek to communicate clearly and completely. So there's an intentionality going on here. We often make assumptions about what other people understand. You get that, right? Mm-hmm. So after 24 hours of rain up north, and after taking down our tent and setting it up in the rain, and a couple of meals cooked under a wind-whipped drizzle, we decided to drive around the park and jump in the car and dry off and warm up. So as we were driving around, we took a few side roads and we came to this one that the sign said there was a trailhead lodge down at the end of the road. So when we arrived down there, the road opened up to a building in the woods. It was fairly new. The gravel that was near the parking lot, which I think was supposed to be the parking lot, was filled with a great big giant puddle. And the grass that was around the building was kind of growing up and, you know, natural weeds and things. It didn't look very inviting, at least from our view. What appeared to be a new building didn't hold a whole lot of interest for us. And I looked at Cheryl and half-heartedly asked her if she wanted to go in. And she responded with the same lack of enthusiasm that I asked. And she said, "And what? Pet a beaver tail?" Now, some of you look a little confused. Do you have any idea what she meant in saying that? Anyone care to give a guess this morning about what Cheryl was thinking when she said, "And what, pet a beaver tail?" You know, chances are that most of you have no idea what she was talking about because you don't have the context to understand that. But on the other hand, I know perfectly well what she was talking about, and we both chuckled. You see, at Sibley State Park back in New London Spicer area, we would often go out there with the kids, and they had an interpretive center, a natural center, where they had all these displays and demonstrations where you could experience the animals and the environment of this park. You know, there were maps and geological surveys that explained how the park was formed and all these kinds of things. Very interesting. There were sights and sounds recorded that you could push a button and put on some headphones and listen to the birds or hear the insects that were in the park. And there were also some animal skins and things that you could touch and feel the different animals in the park, including a beaver tail. So you could actually pet the beaver tail. So when Cheryl said, "What? Pet a beaver tail?" Our idea was that we'd go into this center, stand around, and do some of those kinds of things, which at the moment didn't interest us when we were sitting in a big puddle that would require us to walk out into the rain and get to this park. So instead, we hopped back in the car, drove back to our tent, huddled up in the chill, freezing weather, and snuggled and read a book until we fell asleep. Now, the snuggling was nice, but the weather was terrible. This verse that I'm going to read gives us some insight in how we fulfill these guidelines for good communication. Therefore, as God's chosen people and holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we're going to touch on humility in a moment, but I think I want to focus on patience right here, because to communicate completely and clearly requires this attribute, patience. Sometimes it requires that we repeat ourselves over and over and over and over again. Sometimes it seems like when someone should just get it because it's so clear to us and they don't, that we have to have patience. Instead of going, come on, you ought to understand, we say, okay, let me try to explain this a little differently. It takes real patience to communicate clearly and completely. And the truth is, we're never going to communicate 100%. You know, I've heard statistics and I've shared this before, but I think it's important for us to retain and understand this when we're trying to communicate with other people. That when someone's talking, that what a person hears, they retain about 10 to 15% of that amount of information. So 10 to 15% of the information that you hear, you retain. So today, and when I'm all done preaching, if you get one out of these 7 points, good job, you're listening. So good. So again, we exercise patience in order to communicate this clearly and completely, to provide this foundation for healthy missional interaction. It's hard work. It is. But we are committed to the best for our life together with one another. So though it's hard work, we work hard at it. So the next statement acknowledges that sometimes we just get it wrong. Now, I'm going to challenge you to do something very difficult. It's kind of an admission. I want you to say that after me. Sometimes I just get it wrong. I'm going to say it. You can repeat it. Ready? Sometimes I just get it wrong. It's true. I know. It's hard to admit, but sometimes we don't hear completely. And so, you know, remember our impression of this trail center and on that rainy evening and the comment, what, and pet a beaver tail? Well, we completely misjudged what this building contained. The next day, as we went for a walk in the trail, we decided we'd actually check it out. So we opened the door, and there inside was this wonderful, beautiful picture of right there. In the back corner is a fireplace that heats up the whole building, nice and toasty warm. All these beautiful glass buildings that display the wonderful forest all around them. Chairs, there's even a microwave where you can sit and cook. We stood and visited with a couple that was there, and they said, oh yeah, last night they had this big roaring fire going. It was so toasty warm in here. They said, we just sat on these really comfy chairs over in the back and read a book, and then we cooked our supper in the microwave. And we looked at each other and go, huh. So we just simply got it wrong. So therefore, we offer our opinions with charity and humility. So the fill in the blank is opinions. We offer our opinions with charity and humility. Everyone has an opinion. You do. I do. We all do. We all have our own ideas, our own view of how things are. And, you know, whenever two or more people get together, and we encourage that in the church, aren't we? We're always getting together. But when that happens, we realize that there's going to be a differing in our opinions and our understanding of things. We accept that. So how do we offer ours, our opinion, in a way that builds this missional, healthy interaction? Well, the passage teaches us that we do it by living at peace with one another. So the statement, it says, we offer our opinions with charity and humility. So if we unpack that a little bit, humility suggests that we share our views out of a bit of modesty. We recognize that maybe we don't always have the answers. In other words, we do it without a lot of arrogance. You know, there's two ways to share opinions. You know, I think that this might be a good idea. And we share that, or we can say, me and God, we got this, and here's how it is. Do you see the difference? You know, one of them opens up the door for understanding and conversation. The other one closes it immediately and says, my way or the highway. And so as we talk about that, we also talk about charity with kindness, with consideration. You know, that we want others to know that we care about them and that we are willing to listen to their view of things as well, and that we are working for peace and unity together. Sometimes people see things more clearly than we do. Humility says, I will listen to what you have to say. You know, Colossians 3, 13 and 14 says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, there's this humility that accepts that, you know, we got it wrong, and therefore Jesus came to die for us. Jesus redeemed us. And charity would say that I'm going to put on love and live out of the love that Jesus has for me. So the fifth statement, moving on, builds on the first one, and it says we build one another up instead of tear each other down, and we do this by making positive investments in each other's lives. I think there's another picture up there, is there, of Cheryl and I having a cup of coffee together. There we are. And, you know, as we were out, I'm making our vacation sound terrible, but, you know, it was wet and rainy and cold, and as we were sitting out there, and it's easy to get a little cranky after 3 or 4 days of this and to start complaining, but we made a conscious effort to be content in our circumstances, to make positive investments in each other's lives. Here, we are made and shared a couple cups of coffee together and smiled for the picture, and they went, wow. So enjoying and building our relationship together. And, you know, so we do that with each other. You know, and when we share a meal together, when we pray together, when we encourage someone who's down, when we worship together, when we study together, we are making those investments, those positive investments in one another's lives. And it is very important to our life together. And so the sixth statement reminds us that we are at our best when we're in it together. So it says, we seek to discover what is best, if you want to fill that in, for our church as a whole, and not what is best for one of us or for some small group in the church. So 1 Thessalonians 5 continues, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. This can be easy to lose sight of, especially when we are sensing that passion, you know, in serving in our ministry, whether it's, you know, serving in the kitchen or behind the scenes, or whether it's up front in ministry. You know, we get so into what we are doing that sometimes we lose sight of the whole church and what God is doing around us. And so this calls us to be very aware that God wants us to all grow and develop and grow in maturity together, not just a few of us, not just some small group. So sometimes it means stepping back in order to move ahead. So the scripture says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You know, we've had to say goodbye over the years to different ministries, even a church building, different things that were fruitful in their day and in their time. And sometimes that's difficult, but sometimes it allows us to acknowledge that, you know, those things were good and we can celebrate them, but now God is moving us together a little differently. And so we may need to set aside a few things in order to do what is best for all. And so as we do that, we recognize that we're pursuing the mission of Christ. So the final statement that guides our interaction is probably the most surprising of all. It really seems to run counterintuitive to how we understand what we're about to talk about. But when we embrace this, come to terms with us, this can be a catalyst for healthy missional conversation here at Bethlehem Covenant Church. And it's this: we accept disagreement, conflict, and evaluation as normal and natural. So I want to unpack this a little bit, because when I first experienced this in a different church, I was shocked. So let me explain. I was fairly new as a church member in this new church community, and I was in a fellowship hall, you know, with one of my children at the time, and I was I was two women came in and they were obviously extremely upset. So the volume in their voices continued to rise and an argument was underway, no doubt. As it continued, despite efforts to change, there was no diffusing the anger that one of these people held. And the intent was to just have it out right then, right there. And so I happened to be trapped at the moment because there were three walls around me and these two were standing right in front of me and I was standing there looking at them, listening with my mouth like this. There was no place for me to go, and just then the person who had just totally lost their temper turned to me and snarled and said, "What are you doing here? This is a private conversation. Get out of here." And so I stood. I was shocked. Now here's my context. I'd seen arguments before. Sometimes they even got physical. I knew people who sometimes said things in the heat of an outburst that they should have never said. I myself have done that. But I thought at this point that that was all behind me, or at the very least, that something like this would never happen in a church, in a place that was supposed to be full of peace and unity. And so I was new to this experience. I was just growing in my faith. I was attending regularly with Cheryl. I was taking on the role of being a spiritual father, which in those days meant taking my baby out and rocking him while he was fussing, and then coming back and once in a while changing diapers. As I found myself in the middle of this altercation, I was shocked, and I didn't know what to do. So if someone had told me at that point that, "Hey, Tim, no problem. We accept disagreement and conflict as normal and natural," I would have said, "You're crazy," and I probably would have never come back. So, as we accept that we have disagreements, I would think, sure, we do in the church. Like, are we going to sit in the third or the fourth pew? But, sometimes we actually have real disagreements where we are very much at odds about what we see on how we understand things. This is part of life together. We need to accept that this is a reality. We're different people. We come from different backgrounds. It's the truth. So when we begin to accept and acknowledge that that happens, we can begin to look at healthy, missional ways of dealing with those kinds of circumstances. So what's the statement suggesting? As we look at Thessalonians, it says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So this passage suggests that there's some kind of evaluation that needs to take place. We need to understand what's good and what's not, what should be done and what not. And sometimes that means conversation and difficulty. And so we do that with our hearts set on not quenching the spirit, on trusting God's leading, and then looking at things consistently for evaluation. We need to ask the appropriate questions and tell the truth. This is really about changing the culture in which we live. That, we have to get that idea of this churchy place out of our minds and begin to realize that we're real people with real issues and real problems and real brokenness, every one of us. And when my brokenness rubs up against your brokenness, that is a recipe for conflict. But the good news is that God gives us grace and gives us tools that we can work through those things, and that out of that foment of argument or disagreement can come good things, can come a positive outcome and a better life together. So we're talking here about good conflict. So all these statements rely on one more thing. And this is what really gives us hope. We're not alone. The apostle affirms that again, saying, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful." And here's the greatest line, "He will do it." So what we can't, God can. And so we trust in him as we put into practice these holy manners for Bethlehem Covenant Church. And here's my challenge to you. I would invite you not to stop here, but I would invite you to take these seven markers home with you and talk about them in your family, and talk about practicing these in your homes. Talk about practicing these at your work or to the best of your ability. And I believe that God will bless our efforts. So as we do, we trust that our vision is two neighbors, one fence. And that we, as we navigate the difficulties of life together, which there are difficulties, that we will do it with healthy, missional interaction and conversation, and others will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you give us ways to live together and to interact together. Lord, that we have before us a behavioral covenant, Lord, that to the best of our ability we can live into. And Lord, as we do this, we ask that you would guide our conversations, our interactions. Lord, that you would lead us through our disagreements to the place you want us to be together in unity. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.